Dear friends, in your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Last week, of course, we finally came to the first commandment. This first directive has been taking some time since we did that, since we were looking at the introduction to the commandments. And we said a number of things about it. We said that it's a commandment, this command of God, that the Lord speaks of himself. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is a command for the New Testament church. All of the commandments are for the New Testament church. This isn't just something of the sort of a misty past of the Old Testament. This isn't just an interesting Bible study that we are doing in the Old Testament times without reference to ourselves or relevance to us. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the commandments of God, and we say we follow him. He stressed his disciples a need for them to obey this first commandment. He called it the first and the greatest commandment himself in his teaching. Paul and John and Peter all refer to this commandment and join it in the New Testament. And this is continually relevant. The relevant issue that's before us today. This isn't just an interesting history lesson. It's a timely issue, because idolatry, dear friends, idolatry is a challenge of true religion in every age. Not atheism, idolatry. Man by nature is an idolater. Even atheism is a worship of self. The atheist believes in himself. He is his own God. And so really, atheism turns into a religion. So the things that they propound, the things that they want you to do, it's actually religious ideologies. But the man has become the God of himself. And it is a passing fad. You find atheism doesn't continue. The real challenge, you see, is idolatry. Idolatry. So, this is continually an important command. And the main thrust of the first commandment is that since the Lord is who he is, and since the Lord has done what he has done, he will not share his worship. He will not share his praise. He will not share his service. He will not share his glory with another. He is exclusive. He is exclusive. He's alone. He alone deserves that glory and honor and exaltation. We are not gathered here for you to hear me. You're not gathered here to see some great thing by man, but you're here to worship God. You're here to know the Lord. That's what you're here for. And he is calling us. God is calling us through these commandments to utter loyalty to him, to worship him in all of life with utter devotion. That's what we studied the last time we were together. Now we are going to turn our attention to the second commandment. And I have to say, dear friends, this tonight, I may tread on some toes, myself included. I have had to wrestle with one or two things, and some things to pray about, some things that we have to go to the scriptures and say, what does the scriptures teach about the worship of God? And then by the grace of God, see to do things right in his sight. The second commandment pertains to worship. It is about the worship of God. Both the first commandments in the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, that's what Decalogue means, it pertains to the worship of God. The first commandment, the Lord says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is this talking about? It deals with whom we worship. It deals with the object of worship. The second commandment, it follows suit, and it deals with how we worship God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So God is saying, the way you worship me is not through images. And we will look into this shortly. He's speaking about the right way of worshiping the one true God. And so both of them address the subject of worship. And it is important. Dear friends, the way we worship God is not because we prefer to worship the Lord in this way. We always have to ask ourselves why we do things. Is it because I like it? Or is it because God has said so? Is this something that is coming from me and my background? Or is it because it is the will of God and I can see it positively from clear words of the scripture? And so it is. There are three things I want us to look at in this second commandment. It teaches us about three things. Well, it teaches us about many, many things. And I'm so tempted to actually work through the larger catechism. If you have the larger catechism, I strongly ask you to read through. Look up all of the texts. Pray over them. As it goes through biblically, shows you many, many passages of the Word of God and gives you instructions about what does this passage mean and compares the scriptures with scriptures. And we might touch on that. But so when you look at that, you think, well, it's not three points. It is 30, 40 points that we should be dealing with. But I'm going to highlight some things here tonight. First of all, this commandment teaches us how we are to think about God. How we are to think about God. Secondly, it teaches us how we are to worship God. How we are to worship God. And thirdly, it teaches us how we think about God and how we worship God is very important to Him. It's all very important to Him. The worship of God is most important to Him. And these things are all so important for us to grasp. So it is just those three things I want us to think about. First of all, then, how we are to think about God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Here God is saying God's self-disclosure, God's self-revelation is to dominate our conception of Him. You want to think about God? You want to think who He is? You know Him from the Word of God. What He says about Himself. So you can't draw pictures of Him. You can't imagine Him in your mind in physical form. God is a spirit, the scripture says. So go over those words in verse 4, where Moses records God's own words. Remember, this is not Moses talking. This is God talking. God is revealing Himself. God is revealing His mind. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. It's fairly straightforward, you would think. God is saying His people are not to make images of Him. They are not to make images of false idols, but they are not to make images of Him either. And you need to pause, you need to reflect about a few things about this passage. First of all, the way it's phrased, it might sound like God is telling Israel that no Israelites can engage in artwork of any kind. And historically, there have been churches, within even Reformed churches, that they have said, drawing of things, pictures of anything is wrong. You should not draw any pictures. And they point to this passage and say, well, it says here. Don't make pictures. And I know some, well, at least one very good church is still who on many things, they are very sound, very right, very good. And they would say, we don't want any pictures of anything, no artwork. Well, we need to think about that. It seems like this is what it's saying. It says, you shall not make yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven, what is in earth, what is in the water, under the earth. And so that might sound like you can't draw anything. You can't paint anything.
You can't do any kind of woodcuts. You can't do any sort of media. You cannot engage in art. That's clearly not what this command means. And I will show you why that's not what it means. First of all, remember that in this very book, God will command the Israelites to do certain pieces of artwork in the tabernacle for his worship. They're going to do pomegranates. They are going to do all sorts of other designs. And in fact, on the mercy seat that symbolizes his covenant presence with his people, there are going to be winged cherubim. So this is not a command, and we need to just understand it within certain context. This is not a command that you can do no artwork. What it is, however, is a command that God is not to be pictured. You don't draw pictures of God. You don't represent God. You don't, in a theater, you don't try to be the baby Jesus. You don't try to pretend to be him. No images of God. No pictures of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And that's a great challenge, isn't it? It's going to put out a lot of publishers. And you might have to get a black marker and go through some of the books, as we have had to do. Because the scripture says this. Don't make pictures of God. Sometimes you have to become an iconoclast. If you don't know what that is, look it up. And see what happened in the time of Reformation. They were taking the word of God seriously about these things. And so God is not to be visually represented. And sometimes you parents, you might need to sit down with your children and say, son, daughter, you were drawing pictures of God. But who is God? How can we draw pictures of God? How do you know who God is? And here the scripture says not to make any images of the Lord. And this is clear. Now, of course, we can look at other passages. Let me just point out to just one passage, for instance, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 and 16. It's a parallel passage that we are comparing scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, we read, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. Be very careful of yourself, he says. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. You didn't see any images of God. You didn't see what God was like, because God is a spirit. So you remember that. You saw nobody. You heard the voice of God. But there was no similitude. There was no image of the Lord. Lest, he says, goes on in verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make yourself a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. You see the point, I hope? The Lord is saying, you didn't see God at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Therefore, you don't make an image of him. And this command, this second command, is a command for us not to only to abstain from making pictures of false idols and false gods or visual representations of those things. It is a command that we are not to visually represent the true God. Now that too, that point is made very clear in Exodus chapter 32. You are familiar with the story. I won't need to read the passage, but it is to do with the making of the golden calf. Now, the account of the golden calf. But if you are not careful, you might think that the golden calf was the image of a foreign god that was being introduced into the worship of Israel. We will come to it in a couple of years' time. But you will see then that there was Moses. Aaron, who made the golden calf and called it Jehovah. This is your Lord. This is your God. He wasn't introducing some foreign God. He was just saying, worship Jehovah, but use this image. Use this as a tool. And I think this is where Martin Luther greatly failed, when he said he would hang a crucifix just for to help him for his prayers. Oh, and yet the commandment here said this. It is interesting that in the Roman Catholic Church, in their Bibles and in their catechisms, this text is removed. I wonder why this text is removed. And it means that they have to throw out all of the statues and all of the pictures and all of the images of the Lord Jesus Christ from their churches. And so it is nicely removed. So people don't see. And what they do, they divide up the 10th commandment into two. So you still have 10 commandments. So they go around it like that. But dear friends, there in Exodus 32 and verse 4, Aaron makes a golden calf. And the scripture speaks about this, that and Aaron says, look, it is the Lord has brought you so far. And we must worship him in this way. What a sad state it is that Aaron does that. In other words, Aaron wasn't saying, well, children of Israel, the God of Israel has gotten you this far. We're abandoning now this God of Israel. Moses is on the mountain. We don't know where he is. We are switching to another brand of a God. We are going to worship another God now. That's not what he was saying. The golden calf there was an image of the God who brought them out of Egypt, Aaron said. And Aaron was not attempting to hijack their religion and take them into another form of religion. Although that is what he really ended up doing. He was attempting to visually represent God. And dear friends, when we talk about the worship of God, there are sincere Christians who go in the wrong way on this. And even though we might say, well, these people, they profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their life, and they do show various fruits of the Holy Spirit in their life. But my friends, we must test all things by the word of God on these things. It is a serious thing. Aaron was attempting visually to represent the Lord. They wanted a God like the nations around them. And dear friends, the worship of many in many churches, it has become like the worship of the world. The thing that sounds like the world, it sounds like a disco, and it feels like the beat of the world. And there is no difference. Ultimately, dear friends, we have this issue of idolatry. And we have to face it all the time. And you have to challenge yourself with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say on these things? So I'm repeating myself many times because we need to hear it. I need to hear it. So this prohibition is of the Lord. The Lord is saying, no, you will not make an image of me. And this extends then both to images of other gods as well as the image of the one true and living God. Why? Because God's self-disclosure in the Bible, God's self-revelation in the Bible, his revealing of himself in the Bible through Moses, the words of the prophets, that is to dominate our conception of him. It's the word of God that should be filling your mind and heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're reading. That means the word of God. The word of God, which is the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Not your experience. There are people who say, well, I felt like this. I experienced this. This person said this to me. Or I heard this thing happen. And so it must be true. It must be right. God says, no, you don't follow worship through your experience, what people said and how you felt about some matter. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the scripture says. And not our innovations. We are not to worship God by our own innovation. We think it's a great idea to do such and such a thing. Let's get on with it. Let's do it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do this and we will worship God in this. No, not innovations. The Apostle Paul speaks about those who are really worshipping their bellies. It talks about will worship. The worship of self. not our own imaginations, what we think God would like. Isn't it nice to do this thing for the Lord? Well, if the Lord thought it would be nice for us to do, He would have said it. So let's find where in the Bible you have a text to tell you that we ought to worship God the way you think we should worship God. Then it is that you can say, well, it's not my word, it's not my thoughts, it's not my preference, it's what God says to us. It is not our opinions, dear friends, not our representation. So in other words, God's word, the Bible, is to be source of our idea of God. What you think of God, it should be what the Bible tells us. Now, this is vital, dear friends, because if you can think about God any way that you want to think, if you can picture God, as it were, in accordance with your own imagination, instead of thinking God's thoughts after Him, then you are the sovereign over God. You are putting yourself above God. You become the God who thinks what God looks like and what God's thoughts and will is. If the God of heaven and earth is only as sturdy and unchangeable as your opinion and my opinion, He is in big trouble. If that's all, if He is limited to my imagination, He's not God at all. And we have a whole generation that is encouraging us to idolatry in precisely this area. And he says, well, we can think about God however we want to think about God. The modern evangelical church, that's how it is. We will do worship the way we want. You do it your way. That's how you prepare to worship God. We will do it the way we like to. It sounds nicer. It is more upbeat. It is more lively, and so on. My dear friends, the issue isn't your preference or my preference. It is what God says. And that is a big challenge to you and me too. As soon as you hear someone say, well, I think I don't want to think about God that way that you think, I like to think about God another way. As soon as you hear someone, to me, God is like, and then you fill in the gap, you realize now it's the words of idolatry, just following. It's going to come. You know they are just engaging in idolatry, making a God in their own image. And so we talked about that last week. And so God is saying, no, you cannot picture me any way that you want to picture me. You have to think about me the way I have told you I am in my words. So, I've given you a Bible. This is what I have revealed about who I am. And that is actually quite freeing. We'll come to think about that. That actually frees me from worrying about, am I going to go wrong if I stick with the Bible? And think of it, dear friends. By God demanding that He not be pictured, that He not be visually represented, it requires you only and solely to conceive of Him, to think of Him as He's described in the Bible. And friends, that's obviously hugely important for those of us who live in an image-dominated culture. We live in a video-dominated culture. You need to have pictures all the time. And now you have AI to make you pictures, whatever you want to make. You just type it in, and then suddenly, wham, there's a picture of what you want. Yet man has been doing this from the beginning, making an image of God in our own mind. We don't need AI for us to do that. It's just this wicked heart of mine produces all of these things. Calvin talks about it. Our heart is a factory of idols. And yet we are living in this visually dominated culture. When you think about me, yet God says, you have to think about me in accordance with the word. Images distort me. Representations distort me. Your imaginations distort me. So if you want to know me, you have to know me by my word. And this is amazing. This is great. This goes very countercultural. It is radical. This is God saying, look, don't come to me with your preconceived notions. Or if you do, lay them down at the door. Because I'm going to tell you what I'm like. And so this is so important, friends. It's important because there are so many. They used to be in the liberal camps. They used to be people who actually didn't believe the Bible. And they would bring their scissors and they would cut bits out of it and say, my God is like this. And then they would tape it on things and they would make a God of themselves of the way they wanted. But it's happening within evangelicalism. Those who claim to be Bible believers do the same thing. They do stuff that they can't find in the Word of God. We ought to be very much watchful over these things ourselves. We ought to be constantly reforming, dear friends. And what we find is idolatry. And it's also important because some of you will come with bad experiences too of your past. Bad experiences of the past. For you to think about this. Maybe you've had a bad father. Maybe you've had a bad mother. And you think about that. Your father who told you, you need to do this, you need to do that. They were very unkind to you. And they were very hurtful to you. And they were sinful in so many, many ways. And which father isn't sinful? They're all sinful. But you can come with that notion of authority. Authority is bad. I don't like to be told things. And most of us, and I would say probably all of us, we don't like to be told what to do. It goes against the human grain. Here God is telling you, you can't do this. It goes against the natural man's grain. We come with all of that experience that we have had of our past, of people who have maybe abused their authority. And we say, well, I don't really want this either. And it is an interesting thing to think about, friends. There are people who would say, I don't want somebody to come and impose their views on me. What I can do and what I can be and what I can think and what I might not like and what I should like. What I should hear, what I shouldn't hear. And God is saying, you must hear my word. But my friends, that is a liberating thing when you think about it. That God says to you, you can be secure, you can be safe. In my word, one of I don't know what word to use, but people that I very much like, I can use that word, of American, Southern American captains. His name was Stonewall Jackson. He had a very bad upbringing. His upbringing was horrible. He had horrendous examples of men in his life. And about the age of 10, if you were to read his life, he looked around at these men who were real gutter material. And he said to himself, I don't want to be like these people. I don't want to be like these men. I want to be different. And where did he get that from? I want to be different from these people who were so sinful and so horrible. He went to the Word of God. He went to the Word of God. So the horribleness of his background drove him to the Lord. And instead of saying, no, I don't want the God who tells me what to do, he was felt secure and safe. Here is a perfect God. He is a loving heavenly Father. And I can follow him now. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry that he will lead me in the wrong paths and that I can't trust him. I can trust him to the end of my days and even into eternity. I can trust him. Dear friends, this is what we are talking about. Don't think, the Lord says, about me in your preconceived categories. Don't come here trying to represent me in accordance with your imagination. I define myself, God is saying, by my own words. And that's the first thing that he's saying in this command. He's saying that the Bible is the source of our idea about God. And by the way, friends, that's one reason why Protestant houses of worship are plain. And people come in here, oh, where are the crosses? Where are some images? Where is everything? And everything is very, very plain. That's been Reformed places of worship generally have been very, very plain. And because we are just there to worship God. We are not there to be distracted by stuff around us. No, we are there. The Word of God is central. That's why in Protestant Reformed churches, the pulpit, why is it not in a corner? Why is it in the center? You see, the very structure of our houses of worship, it was designed to direct people's minds and attention to the preaching of the Word of God, to the Word of God itself. But what you find in churches that were influenced by Roman Catholicism and other kinds of things, you see the pulpit at the side. And what you find is the altar or the choir in the middle. And they said, that's the most important thing. Well, my friends, the important thing that the Word of God is telling us is how God reveals Himself. And so it is. So don't listen to the nonsense of these tour guides. I hope I won't do this to you on Saturday. Don't listen to these nonsense of these tour guides that you go into some cathedral, some historic location, and they tell you, oh, these horrible Protestants who came about at the time of the Reformation, they broke all of our images and pictures and lovely windows that we had with all these wonderful images on them, and they destroyed them all. They're worse than the Taliban. And that kind of a thing we are told. No, my friends, they were guided and they were motivated by the Word of God. That's all we want. Not some imagination of people's brain and about what God looks like. So on a practical point then, for this reason, we don't want to have pictures of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our books. So this guides our thinking and our living. Now, you think about your children's book. You think about curriculums. You think about teaching your children about why we are not to represent God in any shape or form. Why is it that we won't watch this film that has Jesus in it? And so on. So that cuts out a lot of stuff that is pumped out by the Hollywood. And they add all kinds of things and make this effeminate Jesus, which you don't find in the Word of God, represented by actors who were such sinners representing our Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes your life much easier, dear friends. Second thing, our time is gone. Second thing is this. God's nature and revelation is to control our worship of God. God's nature and revelation is to control our worship of God. It is God who must control how we worship Him. It's not me. It's not what the pastor thinks or the elders think or what people might say. Oh, we should do this. We should do that. It is God who dictates to us how we should worship Him. It's like you saying to me, I would like you to make me a cake for my birthday. This is the kind of cake that I want you to make. And then I would go and buy you a kebab because I like kebab. And you said, but I asked you for this. I don't like kebab. And I'm using this illustration. It is not a very good illustration, but for you to see how horrible it is. If we become offended when people don't do the things we have asked them to do, how much more the holy and just God has created us. It says there in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. It's talking about how a person does things, bowing down and serving. That is the word for worshiping. You don't bow down to worship these things. Again, very straightforward. God's people are not to worship images of other gods. They are not to worship images of Him. They are not to bow down to these things. And this phrase further specifies that not only must we think of Him in accordance with His Word, we must worship Him in accordance with His Word. Our worship is guided by the Word of God. He tells us how He wants to be worshipped. He tells us what pleases Him, not what we think. God's nature, God's revelation, is to control our worship of Him. And that's so fundamental, dear friends. That's what the Lord saves us to worship Him. The Lord saved these people out of Egypt so that they might go and worship Him and serve Him. And that's the critical thing. It has been for decades and decades, the worship of God. The worship wars, as it is known. It is not just the false gods that are not to be worshipped through images. It is that the true God is not to be worshipped through images. And we have looked at that passage in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast, and so on. It goes on to say. You see, the point is not, you didn't see God, so don't make false images or false gods. It's, you didn't see God, don't try to make a visual image of me and then worship me by it. Or in Exodus 32 and the golden calf, it's the same thing. Don't just use any image to worship me by this thing. Now here is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron was saying, bow down and worship this calf. And you have many passages like this. Israel sadly fell into idolatry. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, where Jeroboam had the audacity not simply to make one golden calf, but two golden calves. And say, this is your God, O Jerusalem, who brought you out of Egypt. God is saying, I am not to be worshipped by images. Now, you look around us and you say to me, well, I haven't worshipped an idol this week. I haven't worshipped an image this week. We have managed to keep this command. That's one commandment that we haven't worry about. Because I don't have any idols. Have you any crucifixes? Have you any statues somewhere that you're bowing down to? And say, well, I haven't got any. I haven't made any. I haven't even drawn any pictures. I've colored in all the images of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the books. So we are all fine. Is that the case? Friends, our great challenge in the area of worship of God today is mental and volitional. It is what goes on in our brains, what goes on in our thinking and our wills. There are still visual challenges. There are still real idols out there. There are churches full of them. But our great challenge today is making mental images of God that do not accord with His Word and imposing them on the one true God. There's a tendency today to seek to serve the God we want, not the God who is. When we worship, when we serve the Lord, we want, rather than the God who is, we are not worshiping the true God. The Lord of heaven and earth is saying, you worship me in accordance with my word. And the Bible determines how we worship. You see, there are two ways to commit idolatry. Did you know that? Two ways that you can commit idolatry. You can worship something other than the one true God. That's one way. And there's another way as well. You can worship the one true God, or you say you worship the one true God, by some other means than those that He has appointed. So if we are doing something in the name of Jesus Christ for His worship, and He has not appointed it, it is a form of idolatry. It becomes very serious. This blade cuts both ways, dear friends. And we ought to take it on board. This commandment here is addressing precisely that situation. It's forbidding three things here. It's forbidding us making images of either false gods or the true God. It's forbidding us human-initiated images in worship. And thirdly, by extension, it is forbidding us to use any other means or media than that which God has appointed us to use in worship. So the second commandment here is the source of what our Reformed forebears called the regulative principle of worship. Most people in the evangelical world haven't even heard about this. The regulative principle of worship. That is, that we do in worship is only what God has commanded in His Word. Full stop. That's what we do. Only what God has commanded in His Word. And that's why one of our mottos ought to be, and has been, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, read the Bible, preach the Bible. Why is that? Because the Bible is to provide the substance and the form of our worship in order that we might worship in spirit and in truth. Not in accordance with the imaginations and the vain understandings of men, but in accordance with God's Word. His own Word, not our Word. And that's why God has no, says no image making. That's why God says, you can't worship me in the way that you want. It's not about your preference. It's not about someone else's preference. It's not about something that somebody did in history. It's about what God says. I don't want to be the sovereign over God. I don't want to be telling God how He ought to be worshipped. So if you can worship Him any way that you want to worship Him, you may end up worshipping something other than Him. And in fact, inevitably, you will. So God doesn't want man-made worship. He doesn't want man's traditions, the invention and the good ideas of men. The things that the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So there he says, because worship creates a culture, because worship creates my people, and how you worship determines what you become. You must only worship me the way I have told you to worship. Now, very quickly, the third thing. God's nature, and God's warning, and God's promise. Here, the Lord tells us why this is so important. Look at verses 5 and 6. We learn this third thing, that God's people are to refrain from thinking about Him in terms of these visual representations, in terms of worshiping Him via images, because of who He is and because of what He warns and because of what He promises. The importance of the manner of our worship, the importance of the purity of our worship, in other words, is seen in three things in verses 5 and 6. God's nature, God's warning, and God's promise, and in that order. We are told in verse 5, if you look at it, we are told in verse 5 that He is a jealous God. Now that opens up a whole bag of things to think about. God is a jealous God. That's how He defines Himself. I am a jealous God. First of all, it's an ascription to God of what we normally think of as sinful human emotion. I mean, we are not supposed to be jealous, are we? And it starts you running down some sort of rabbit trail, and then you start to think, well, does that mean that God actually has an emotion in Him that corresponds to our jealousy? And we need to stop there. This is why I'm saying that this whole commandment is so vast, it's so great, you can be taking it in so many directions and think through so many things. But God is saying this basically, if I just could summarize this for you. God is saying, I am like a married husband to his wife, and his wife has gone after another man. And when you worship me in accordance with your own desires and not according to my word, that's how I feel. That is exactly what is God saying. He's saying, I'm like a husband who's been wronged by his wife. When you worship me the way you want to worship me. And so then he says, let me tell you what I'm like. I'm a jealous God. And you cannot commit adultery against me. And that conveys, my friend, precisely what God is saying. And you don't believe he's serious about his worship? Or people say, it doesn't really matter. Why are you making such a big fuss about it? Why are you separating over this? Why are you making this such an essential thing? Well, you read about Nadab and Abihu when they offered up strange fire before God. And God consumed them. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through to 3, they came to offer a sacrifice that God had not asked. That's what strange fire was. It wasn't something that God had asked. God killed them on the spot. This is the God that we are worshiping here tonight. And you go and you look up for yourself and read 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verses 1 through to 10. When the children of Israel had put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and they were carrying it back to Jerusalem. Oh, surely God was pleased with them then. But then you read, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, to keep it from falling. And he was struck down dead. And David sulked for a few months over this matter. He said, oh, we were doing the right thing. Why did God kill him? He was upset about it. And you go back and read for yourself 1 Samuel chapter 6 and 7 for yourself. And you know what you find out? Oh, yes. You find out, oh, I remember the ark was not supposed to be carried in that way, on an ark, or on a cart, I should say. It was supposed to be carried on poles. So God takes his worship very seriously. In the New Testament, does God put people to death because of false worship? He does in the New Testament. We are having the Lord's Supper very soon. And you read, if we were to carry on, I don't read it normally, but if we just, I usually cut short before that verse. If you read 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, it speaks about people who are abusing the Lord's table and to deal with it unworthily. He says this, and you read it for yourself. It says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that word sleep, it means many of you have died. Many of you people have died. What is this telling you? God is a jealous God. And you may not like it, dear friends. And this is why evangelicalism today, it doesn't like it. It creates its own worship and forms. And it has, you ask yourself, what has been changing this past decades? The last 50, 60 years, you ask yourself, why are we doing the things that we are doing, and yet our forefathers never did those things? Is it because we have just got rid of traditions? Or have we changed with the modern days, with our culture, as it has changed? You ask yourself. And the Lord gives us stiff warning here in verse 5:2. It goes on to say, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Again, your mind starts wondering and you think, well, that doesn't sound fair. Generation one sins and then he punishes generation four? What's going on? Well, again, you keep your eyes on the main thing that is describing. The point of this particular passage is this. We are being told here that God is strict in his justice. He is not going to change in his pursuit of justice in those who hate him. Notice that it says hate here. It simply is a synonymous, it's a similar word to disobeying his command. He describes those who disobey his command as those who hate him. And you say, well, now, come on. That's going a little too far. God says, no. You don't keep his word, you hate me. You don't keep my word, you hate me. And I'll pursue it to the third and the fourth generation. And dear friends, the judgments of God has been upon this land for the past generations. Why has it? You ask yourself, why has it been the case? This is a sign of God's strict justice. And then there is a promise, showing compassion and mercy and blessing unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And here there is this parallelism, we say. There is love me, he says. Love me is synonymous with keep my commandments. Have you heard that before? You love me? You follow me? You keep my commandments? Yes, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that on the night in which he was betrayed. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, to love God is to keep his commandments. And he's saying, let me tell you this. You keep his commandment, you follow him, and I'll show you mercy. for 1,000 generations. You see, even that comparison of his word of justice and his word of mercy shows us that God delights in showing mercy to us and compassion more than he delights in condemnation to sinners. I delighted, it says in Ezekiel, when sinners repent and turn to me. And dear friends, what's the Lord saying to us? He is saying that the way we worship is a reflection of our knowledge of God and a reflection of how seriously we take him. Do you take God seriously about these things? And when you then apply these things, and I will finish with this. When you apply all of these things that we have been saying, in our public gatherings for worship, God calls us to gather together for public worship. You read for yourself Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. You ask yourself, are the things that we do in God's worship found in the Bible? And this becomes a matter of controversy, of course, but it ought not to be. You ask, why do we sing psalms? Why do we sing hymns and spiritual songs? Where do we get that idea from? Why don't we have a big band here? We could. Some of you are musicians. Why don't we have a big band? Why do we use an organ and a piano? And I'm not having a major go at it, but I'm just saying, you ask yourself, where do we find it? That's all I'm asking you. Search the scriptures. Where do we find it in the New Testament? You know my views on this. And I'm pressing this a little bit. I haven't done this really before, but I'm just asking to think, why do we have the Lord's Supper the way we do? Why do we have prayer? Why do we have praise? Why do we have preaching? Why do we have the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper? Why not dance? Why don't we have somebody here waving flags? You have maybe been in some places that they have waved flags. Where do we find that in the Bible? Why don't we have big trumpets sounding here? Why don't we have a soloist? Why don't I come and sing to you tonight? Why don't I do that? Why don't we have people say, well, you sing well, let's have them sing to you. Ministry in song, we might say. Why don't we do that? They're controversial things, and you have been in situations like that. Why don't we have theater? Let's have all the young people to do a theatrical piece for us here. Why don't we just cancel the meeting and watch a film tonight? Why not watch whatever? Churches do that. Are we doing things that God has said? Are we keeping certain days holy above the Lord's day? And maybe I will say this too, because it is something that we have had to face this past 3 years, and that is online worship. Is online worship something that you find in the Word of God? I leave it with you. Is the gathering together is the thing that is commanded in the Word of God? And I would say that the online worship is not found in the Word of God. We have used it when you are ill. You use it when you are looking after family members. You use it in situations. We have used it, but it is private. We are not gathering. The scripture speaks about teaching one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You have to be with people to be able to do that. So it is outside of the norm. Outside is the church has never had to worship God in proxy, as in at a distance from each other. That becomes private worship. And private worship, it can use all kinds of means. It can be private family devotions and worship. So these are some of the things that we've got to wrestle with, dear friends. Why is it that, what does the scripture say about men covering their heads, women covering their heads? These are issues about the worship of God. You ask yourself, what does the scripture teach? What has been happening this past 50, 60 years, that there has been a great change in people's interpretation of the Word of God? What has come in to affect all of those things? I know I'm speaking about these issues, and it may be a challenge to you. It is a challenge to me to say these things. But we must go to the Word of God. Have a clear biblical view about why we do the things we do. Because the worship of God and His glory is at stake. And He takes it seriously. He's a jealous God. Now, I said finally, but this is the final. You cannot worship the true God unless you come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not worshiping God. You need to approach the Father in heaven through His beloved Son, who shed His blood for us. So it cuts out all these other things, outward things. You can have the right worship. You can do all the right things from the Word of God. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, where are you? You've lost everything. You've lost everything. So friends, I leave these things with you. I ask you to think on these things. It is one of the very challenging commands in the Word of God. But it addresses so much because it goes to the heart of God. We are saved to worship Him. Let us worship Him in this newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ according to His Word. Amen.